So since this is the new year, I was thinking I would talk about life, people make resolutions for New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, they make decisions about life, their future, and so forth. So, I was thinking, what is the normal Christian life? What do you think about when you think of the normal Christian life? Not just a normal life, but the normal Christian life. What's that supposed to look like? Well, my first thoughts about the normal Christian life lead me to John 10:10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And Jesus is talking about being the great shepherd. And I can't keep this thing where it's supposed to be, so maybe I need to get some duct tape or something. I don't know. Or some baling wire, maybe. Take it across there and hang it on the other ear. Anyway, Jesus is talking about being the great shepherd. And he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we see several things here about the life that Jesus comes to give us. First of all, we see that it is something more. It's not the same as normal life. It's something more. And then he says it is more abundantly. So it is an abundant life. So it's something more, and it is something that is abundant. And since this is the life that Jesus came to give, I think we must conclude that it is meant to be the normal Christian life. In order to better understand the meaning of this verse, I want to take us back to a story in the Old Testament that hopefully will give us some insight about the normal Christian life. It's an analogy, but I'm going to draw off of that analogy and hopefully help you understand what this abundant life is all about. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, but as one was felling a beam, they're out in the forest and they're cutting down trees and they're trying to build the school of the prophets. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. So he's cutting a tree down with an axe and the head flies off of the axe and goes into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God, the prophet, said, where fell it? Where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. That doesn't mean it grew arms. That means it floated to the top. Therefore said he, take it up, thee. And he put out his hand and took it. So, with just a normal guy with an axe out cutting down a tree close to a pool of water, and the axe head flies off and flies into the water. and sinks like axe heads do. And the guy says to the prophet, oh no, it was a borrowed axe. It's probably mine. Every time I loan something, it seems to come back either broken or half missing. Maybe it was yours and I borrowed it. Any rate, he says, it was a borrowed axe. And so the prophet does what any normal human being would do. He cuts a stick and he throws the stick in the water. And when he throws the stick in the water, the axe head floated to the top. Is that normal? No, that's not normal. But the prophet's acting like it's normal. To him, it was normal. He just comes and does something that seems really natural. He just cuts the stick off and throws it down there in the water. And the axe head floats to the top of the water. And then he said, grab it. Grab it. What I want you to notice about this is that these were simple things. It was real simple to retrieve the axe head. It wasn't hard. All he had to do was have the prophet throw a stick in the water and then reach over there and grab it. And that's it. Vance Havner wrote a book called The Secret of Christian Joy. And in that book, he wrote, many of the Lord's workmen today have lost the axe head of power, the joy of salvation, the Spirit's unction. They have ability, training, they have sincerity and earnestness, but they're chopping with only the handle. The axe head has flown off, and they haven't even noticed. Now, I personally am prone to stretching biblical typology at times, but when I think it makes sense, I don't mind stretching it. I don't mind carrying out an analogy. And in this case, the lesson seems very transparent. In fact, it seems too transparent for us to ignore it. When we compare the book of Acts and the way that the church operated in the book of Acts, when we compare that to how the church operates today, it seems like the church is operating today like workmen who only have axe handles with no axe heads. So in comparison to the book of Acts, it's as though we are going around beating on trees with bare axe handles. Now, at intervals, under the suspicion that this is not getting the job done, we call for a strategy conference. And we get together and we try to figure out how to make our axe handles more effective. We try to figure out how to improve our swing so we can do a better job of swinging that axe handle that has no axe head on it. We take a census of the trees and we motivate the wood choppers and we declare this is the day for felling forests. And we're all motivated and we run out into the forest with new excitement, with polished axe handles, persuasive personnel. But even though the noise of the workmen is great, the falling of the trees is missing. A lot of movement, a lot of great energy expended, but very little effectiveness. much doing but little downing of trees. When all is said and done, there's little to show for it outside of bruised hands, tired bodies, and wounded trees. What's missing? Well, the axe head is missing. The cutting edge is missing. What is the axe head of the church? It's that abundant life. And what is that abundant life all about? What is the abundant life? The Apostle Paul said it like this in Colossians 1:27. He said, I'm going to take this off. So the Apostle Paul said, in Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In context, the phrase hope of glory, that's our hope of glory. What is our glory? What is your glory? What's the glory of this thing? This microphone is in its glory when it's working properly. When it's not working properly, it's not in its glory at all. What is the glory of a screwdriver? When you take a screwdriver and you beat something with a screwdriver, is it in its glory? No. If you have a Phillips head screwdriver, that's the one with a little cross on it, and you're trying to remove a Phillips head screw, that screwdriver is in its glory because it is being used for what it was intended. A hammer is in its glory when you beat on something with it. When you use it for what it was intended to be used for. So what is our glory? When we're used for what we were intended to be used for. And it is Christ in you that is the hope of you being what you were intended to be. That's the hope of glory in you. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life is when we are used for what we were intended to be used for. And how did Jesus say, how did Paul say rather, that we will be in our glory? What is required according to Colossians 1:27? Christ in you. When you have the Spirit of God in you and you recognize it, that is the hope of you fulfilling your purpose. But is that what we do? Our only hope of being all that we were created to be is Christ in us. Otherwise, the church, with all of our abilities, with all of our programs, We're merely axe handles upon which should swing the axe head of the work of Christ, but the axe head is missing. We mourn that our world is so materialistic, but the fact is, so is the church. The church is just as materialistic as the world, because we want to look at the science of growing a church. We want to know the most rational way of doing God's work. We've allowed materialism to creep into our plans and our programs, and we've allowed materialism to take over our church life and our methods. We do whatever it takes to avoid the need for supernatural power. Instead of trusting El Shaddai, and that name means the all-sufficient God, the God who is more than enough, we consider our own selves to be more than enough as we continue to swing the axe handle without the axe head. We lean on mere human agencies and committees and conventions and networks for the art and the architecture of our worship and our ministry. We seek ways to be socially attractive as church groups and organizations so we can draw a crowd in hopes of winning them to Christ. God forbid. The first question with scores of Christians nowadays is, what new turn can be given to that kaleidoscope of entertainment? How much can we look like the world without getting in trouble with God? When will we abandon the devices of materialism and throw the church upon the power of God in Christ? When will we go back to the book of Acts and relocate the axe head that we have lost? When will we once again seek the endowment of power from the Holy Spirit in order to do the ministry which God has called us to do by His Spirit? When will we restore the axe head to the church? Let me ask you a couple of questions back to John 10:10. Let's reread this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have wealth and have it more abundantly. Is that how it reads? But that's what I've been told. That's what I hear preached in pulpits all across America. I am come that you might have wealth and have it more abundantly. But that's not what it says, is it? I've come that you might have health and have it more abundantly. Is that what it says? Sadly, that's not it either, is it? Again, I've heard many preach it that way, but I don't believe that was what Jesus meant when he spoke those words. Jesus promises abundant life. Abundant life. I know that the life that he offers is something more than normal life. I know that the life that he offers is something that is abundant. So what is the meaning of John 10:10? What is the more abundant life that only Jesus can offer? What is it? In Luke chapter 9, verse 22 through 25, Jesus predicted that he would suffer. He predicted that he would be rejected and persecuted. But you know what else he predicted? He predicted that those who follow him, who are his disciples, will have the same problems. He never promised us that we would never have problems. And given that Jesus' inner circle of followers suffered persecution, given that the disciples died as martyrs, given the fact that we know that God's word is true, how do we interpret this abundant life? What did he mean? What kind of abundance is it? What kind of more is it? What's he talking about? What is this abundant life? Combining the two analogies of abundant life and the axe handle, I would say that life is the axe handle. An abundant life is the axe handle with the axe head. It's both. A simple life with just the axe handle is a materialistic life with no recognition of God inside of us. Hear me. This is the important part to this message. We need to recognize that God lives on the inside of each of us. And we need to trust the supernatural power of God in us in order for us to do the miraculous, wonderful things that he's called us to do. A simple life with just the axe handle is materialistic. Nothing supernatural about it. But an abundant life is the completed tool, including both the axe handle and the axe head. It's one that recognizes the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and it's one that depends upon him for our success in all areas of life, especially in our worship and in our ministry. When we only have the axe handle, it's when we're going it alone. And we're not considering the fact that God is in us and God is with us. How many of you know that old song that comes right straight from Scripture that says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world"? How many of you have sung that before? Well, when we don't live it, then it's like we're just the axe handle without the axe head. When we forget that God is on the inside helping us, then we're only the axe handle. And we'll have very, very little, if any, success. The axe handle with the axe head is when we recognize that the greater one is inside of us. And that is the only way that we will do the supernatural. Let me tell you what the supernatural is. The supernatural is when you can love the unlovable. The supernatural is when you can reach the unreachable. Are you hearing me? That's a miracle. When you reach the unreachable, that's supernatural. And if God is living on the inside of you, you can do it. The supernatural is when we can lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and expect them to recover, because God said we would. The supernatural is when we come against demonic powers in the name of Jesus and we expect them to depart, because God's word said they would. because we're recognizing the Spirit of God within us, helping us to do the work of God. The supernatural is when we pray in a miraculous language that we don't understand, and we pray in the Spirit, but our understanding is unfruitful, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. That's supernatural. And we can only pray in tongues like that because we recognize that the greater one is in us. We experience the supernatural and not simply the natural when we recognize that the greater one lives in us. That is the abundant life. That is the life that God intends for every Christian to live. And I submit to you this morning that that is the normal Christian life, according to this book that we call the Bible. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life. And it's supernatural because the normal Christian has the Holy Ghost living inside of him. He has the greater one living inside of him. And he recognizes, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the hope of me being all that I was meant to be was Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I encourage you, as we enter into 2021, as we come into a terrifying year, a scary year, as we come into a season of a pandemic, I never imagined that our world would ever face a pandemic. I thought, I read about the bubonic plague. I read about the Black Plague. I read about all of these things in history, and I thought, those days are over. That could never happen again. And here we are, 2020. I mean, I'm talking back in the 1960s when I was a little kid. I thought, those days of mass death from some kind of disease, those days are over. Little did I know. Let me tell you something, though. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can face this. We can win this. And we can have victory in Jesus as long as we remember that the greater one is living on the inside of us. We can live the abundant life in spite of what the devil throws at us. We can live this life. Amen. Stand with me as we close.